Welcome. My name is Vicki Griffin, and I'm so glad you've joined me today. I'm the director of Lifestyle Matters, and we have a very, very special topic to discuss with you and to share together: habits that last. Joining me today is Dr. John Kelly. He is a board-certified preventive medicine specialist. And Dr. Kelly, I am so thankful that you have chosen to be with us today for this important topic.
Well, it's really a pleasure to be with you and to be a part of the Lifestyle Matters program. You know, you were asking me if I would introduce myself, and let me just say that I am board certified in preventive medicine and specialize in using lifestyle to treat and reverse disease. As far as my background, I'm a Loma Linda graduate. Actually, you know, I don't know if you even know this, but I'm a college dropout. So I dropped out of college when I was 18. The Lord called me back to school at 48. I started Loma Linda Medical School. My undergraduate degree is in biochemistry and molecular biology, and my master's degree is in epidemiology.
So you really came back with a punch.
Well, the Lord had a call for me. He wanted me to help fulfill a statement that Ellen White has in Medical Ministry, page 27, and she said that the purpose for our sanitariums was to reform the practice of medicine. Working for Blue Cross and Blue Shield for a number of years, I saw the many problems with our health system. And when the Lord put it on my heart to go back to school, I said, well, let's try to make a difference.
Right. So it just can't fill every pothole. There, of course, is a place for standard medical care, but there's so much that we must learn to do for ourselves in the area of prevention that a pill and a physician cannot do.
That's so true. Yes, it's one of the interesting things about working in preventive medicine is we really are talking about self-care and changing habits, why today's topic is so relevant to my area of medicine.
And I'm so thankful, and I've shared this on other programs, Dr. Kelly, but it means so much to me that the heart of health does not always translate into perfect outcomes, but the heart of health is hope. Hope in our habits, hope in our heartaches, hope in our hindrances, and hope for heaven. We live in a broken world, but I love the discussions that we have had on how God has engineered human beings who come from broken places and who have made broken choices, who may not have the most perfect genetic deck or been from the perfect environment, and yet God has created us to improve with proper care, use, and exercise. And the Bible talks about being ignorantly alienated from the life of God. And so you have chosen a path in life to help restore confidence, courage, strength, and knowledge to people who are really suffering from a lot of self-induced damage.
Yes, and if I might say, my own experience, I can relate to this because I grew up in a very difficult home and with a very low self-esteem. But, you know, when I became aware of Christ, the Creator's death for me, it was transformative. I have never looked back. I believe God loves me personally. I believe He wants me in heaven with Him for some reason beyond my comprehension. And I'm looking forward to it. And it's wonderful to be able to have that hope that drives us to act on the promises.
Yes, and you have such a unique and special ministry, Dr. Kelly, and I've seen you in action with patients that are on multiple medications and sick and suffering, and you have studied and understood very well and teach the brain-body connection. And so many in Christendom and from many disciplines and walks of life think of the brain-body as separate things. And yet you have taught and continue to teach that the brain-body connection is very essential and that our brains are being rewired to think new thoughts, practice a healing lifestyle, and exercise trust in God. And that as we do that, it creates a boon to physical health. So the way that we treat our physical bodies affects mental health. The way that we discipline our minds to think and behave is going to affect physical health, and all of that affects spiritual health.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. You know, one of the most amazing things, as I've studied and learned about neuroplasticity, is that our brains are already rewiring. We can direct that process. And as Dr. John Rady, well-known psychiatrist, has written, it's remarkable. He says experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of our brains. We could actually use imaging of the brain and identify how a person is thinking, and attitudes, and even their exercise. We're getting so much better at understanding the structure of the brain and how it's affected by the habits that a person practices.
Isn't it incredible? We at one time were taught that you were born with all the nerve cells in your brain that you were ever going to have, and that all you could do through life was lose them. Well, I'm so thankful today that that is wrong, that even well into the eighth decade, new nerve cell generation, you talk about neuroplasticity. So explain just for a moment what you mean by that, Dr. Kelly.
Well, it turns out that, as you say, and I went to school not that long ago, and I was taught basically that there was anatomical regions of the brain that did specific functions, just like you have a hand that does certain things, you have an elbow that does something else. And the brain was mapped out that way for us, and Wernicke's area, for example, and Broca's and so on, having to do with speech. And now what we've learned, though, is that the brain is much more plastic. It is more like the software in your computer instead of being the hardware. And the reason this is exciting is that we now know that our brain is continually mapping the use of the cortex to fit what it is that we are actually doing. So if I take on a new task, like I want to learn to play the piano and I've never played, my brain structure will be affected as I take on this task and become a piano player or a juggler or whatever.
Or just to improve our thinking.
Exactly. Thinking in a different way. And we're going to talk about that, I'm sure, as
yes.
we get into this topic, because
yes.
actually my attitude about things changes my brain structure too.
It's so interesting. I've been learning that the brain actually has its own immune system, and that when we are plagued with chronic negativity, chronic stress, systemic inflammation, which we're going to be talking about tomorrow, that it actually triggers specialized cells to just inflame and damage brain cells. That attitude can do this.
Yes, it's so true. Yeah, those are dendritic cells in the brain are part of the immune system function there.
Well, it reminds me of the scripture in John 10:10 that we are designed to have a better life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And I think a caveat here is that if you are fighting a serious mental health issue or an addiction or clinical depression, be sure and work closely with your healthcare team and your support group. This is a lifestyle program, and we want you to stay close with those who know your situation.
Yes, that's so important. As important as that is, still, we can do more for ourselves, and that's why we're talking about this topic today.
I've heard someone say, there is no pill for a bad attitude. And I've had to take some of that medicine. The Bible says in Proverbs, ponder the path of your feet, let all your ways be established. It is thrilling to hear you give lifestyle lectures on creating new habits and new routines. And I've found that as I talk to people doing health lectures that many times the very things that I'm talking about in terms of lifestyle, exercise, diet, sleep, relationships, people know these things, but we're not doing them.
Yes, and this is one of the, we talk about, it's one thing to know what to do, but another to do it. And I hope that today, as we talk about this, we'll be able to help our listeners understand the source for the power to do what we know we need to do.
Well, you were sharing a favorite scripture with me before the program. This is probably a good time.
Yes, one of my favorites is Romans 12, verse 2, and it's in the King James, it reads, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I was specifically talking about how when I learned about neuroplasticity and the rewiring process, you know, this is happening 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It constantly, our brains, it's like on the highway where they're taking up the old pavement and putting down new pavement. It seems like they're constantly working on the highways. Well, our brain is constantly rewiring. And what I choose to do and how I choose to think, the attitude that I choose to engage in about life actually drives that wiring. And the wiring is the result of my actions and my choices. Well, anyway, so then think about this verse, because when I first read it years ago, when I was first Christian, I didn't understand about the brain at all. And I was thinking, what does this mean, transformed by the renewing of your mind? I thought of it sort of as an ethereal kind of a thing. And it was so amazing to me to find out that, oh my goodness, I'm already created in a way that my mind is renewing itself, rewiring itself every day. Now it made a lot more sense to me that I may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As I seek to enter into God's perfect will, it literally directs the wiring process and makes that lifestyle easier to live. Have you ever had that experience where you want to adopt a new habit and it's harder in the beginning, but after a while you don't even think about it?
Yes, and that's the way we're designed. And so once a behavior becomes automated, it's pushed down to that subcortical level, and that frees headspace for more learning, for creativity, novelty, well-being, learning new things. And so, you know, that pilot that's flying that plane, you want him to be on automatic when crisis comes. He can't be looking at the manual. And so we make these lists, and a list is a great starting point to create a template for growth and change and organize our choices and priorities for daily practice. How long do you think the New Year's resolution lists last? How long do they last?
You know, I've heard different figures, but often it's a couple of weeks is about where it goes.
Yeah, that's...
But you know, one thing about a list. A list is important because a list is where we cognitively think, mm-hmm. what is it that I want to choose? What are the actions I want to take? And so I use a list myself. We use the list to get us started, but where we want to go is we want to go to where that list becomes automatic. We don't actually need that list. It's, like you said, pushed down into the subconscious.
Absolutely. So even the best list can become a burden until it becomes a part of you. So these to-do lists can become a tyrant. So the way you think about your goals is going to affect your attitude toward them and the discipline that is required for change. And so I really feel that the miracle is in the journey. Number one, I have to surrender and admit to God that my inclination is anything but what I know to do. And so when I admit that and give control to Him, He then, according to the scripture that you've read, if any man is in Christ, he's new. All things are new and becoming new. He actually changes my inclination, and I begin to dislike the things that are harmful for me, and I begin to grow and gravitate toward the things that are good for me. And He has said that our bodies are a temple for His Holy Spirit, and let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We try to do a lot of changes from the outside in, but this really is an inside job that needs to take place. So once that has occurred, then we actually need a plan for consistent, steadfast change. And I just don't think there's anything that the devil fears so much is that we would just be consistent and steadfast in our growth.
Yes, we know that he fears when we come to the Lord in prayer, because he knows that's the source of our strength to allow us, enable us to accomplish these things that we have consciously decided that we want to be like God. And then he sees us on our knees and we're told he trembles. Well, let me just share, talking about the all things becoming new and how that relates, because many people say, well, if all things become new, why is it so much work? Why do I have to work on my list? Well, I want to point out that the things that become new is the motivation. It's the inside of me. It's what drives me. It's what I want to be. My wants change, but my habits are still there in my body and in my brain and in the wiring. And so the thing that becomes new completely is my choice, my drive, my purpose. And what I have found throughout my Christian life, and I've been Christian for over 40 years, praise God, and I have found that my motivation, yes, is completely different than it used to be. The thing that appeals to me, the thing that gets my attention, the thing that is exciting to me, is I love what I learn about God, how God's loving character. I want to be like that. Well, that is very different than I used to be. When I was an agnostic, I had no regard at all for godly things. To me, it was foolishness. So the transformation that's all things become new is inside. As that works its way out during our lifetime, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, we are becoming Christ-like. And the thing that we talk about, the list, can be a burden. The reason that that happens, I believe, is because we are trying to, as you said, work on the outside, and we should instead focus on the inside. And my mother, bless her heart, she was a Christian before I was, and I gave her a hard time, I'm sorry to say, Mom. But anyway, one thing she taught me, and I didn't really realize it until I was older, was that she said, God will give you a hatred for sin.
Yes.
And it's true.
Yes.
There are foods I used to eat that are not good for me. And as I learned that they were harmful, I wanted to be like Christ. I wanted to stop consuming those things. And you know, I have literally gotten now to where I don't like. If somebody offers it to me, I actually don't. It doesn't appeal to me.
And those changes take place over time. And even working from the inside out, there's still a struggle. There's still perseverance required. And that's the miracle. The miracle is to press into Christ, press through the challenge, and press on to victory. That's where the change actually takes place. And just talking about even the genetics of what you're talking about the change in taste buds, we think of taste as sweet, salt, sour, bitter, but there are literally thousands of receptors on the tongue. And so as different foods glide over those receptors, it turns them on. And then our brain is learning something new. And so here's the thing about forming new habits. If we stay stuck in something that is substandard and hurting us, there is pain and difficulty involved in that. If we make changes and do new things, there is pain and difficulty involved in that as well. In both cases, there is light at the end of the tunnel. In the one case, that light is a train. It's coming to get you. But in the other instance, it's Christ, it's light, it's truth, it's better health, mental, physical, spiritual. So either course is going to involve some kind of difficulty, pain, and require strength and effort. But God's plan will not crush you. So with time and practice is what you're talking about. Practice not only makes perfect, it also makes progress. So with time and practice, it becomes a joy and not a job to live these life-building principles. But it's not always easy. It's simple, but it's not always easy. There's a book by James Clear that we have really enjoyed talking about. It's called Atomic Habits. And often, and you've had this experience, you've worked with some very sick people, you motivate people and they immediately want to do everything that you're talking about. And I've had that experience when I run obesity programs or addiction programs or diabetes. And a person will come to me and they'll say, okay, that's it. I have brought a lot of suffering on myself. My mental health is suffering. I'm depressed and anxious. My knees hurt. I can't move. And I'm going to change. So from now on, I'm going to exercise 3 hours a day, only 6 frozen grapes for dessert, oatmeal with nothing on it. And you know that that kind of commitment is only going to last until they get out to the car. And so there are different ways to approach change. And we love the idea of a big 4th of July cataclysmic, seismic change, but those rarely last over the long run. So we talk about outcome-based change versus identity-based change. So in his book, James Clear talks about setting goals. That's what I want. I want to lose 50 pounds. I want to read a book a month. I want to get 10,000 steps in a day. And so we set a goal. Now that can be transformational. The person maybe has never experienced success and they put their heart to it and they surprise themselves when they reach that goal. And that can be transformational. The process is how I get there. But the most long-lasting form of change is identity-based change. And we were talking about this before the program, the joy in the journey. So, for instance, for myself, I have a goal, and goals are good, of 10,000 steps a day. Well, with my travel schedule and the things that I have to do, I'm not always able to get 10,000 steps a day. The outcome is not the most important thing to me. It's the identity of being a fit person. So the person who wants to read a book a month, if they can adopt an identity of being a reader, so I'm going to become a reader. So now, let's say I only get 2,000 steps, or they only read 3 chapters. You're still contributing to that identity. Every day, there's joy in the journey as you contribute to your new identity as a fit person, as a person who is exercising, a person who is in a journey of becoming new.
Well, I think of it as I am a walker. I've decided to become a person who walks. So it may be that some days I walk 10,000 steps, some days I only walk 2,000, but it doesn't matter. I am a walker. I will continue walking and increasing my my amount of exercise. So yes, I think that's a great illustration.
Well said. And superhuman effort, you know, cannot change our natural inclination to just sit and eat and worry and think about ourselves. It takes superhuman help in order to actually carve out these new disciplines. And we think about the butterfly you were mentioning. If any man is in Christ, he is new. And think about that butterfly that begins life as a caterpillar, and it basically turns to liquid in its chrysalis before it's transformed into that butterfly. And so God wants to transform our habits and our thinking, and most of all, our identity, especially if you've had a life of failure, and it's in your family, it's in your mother, your brother, your sister, your father, the cat, the dog, the turtle, they all have the same problem. And here you are trying to carve out a new identity. Well, Jesus is right there to give you that new identity.
Yes, and you know, we need this experience. This is, at least I find, it's so helpful for me to practice the power of God by depending on God to do this. Positive choices become part of us, okay? Mm-hmm. They become automatic. We've talked about that. And they become our core values, not just our beliefs or our list, but that's who we are, our identity. I like the illustration about the bicycle. Once you have learned to ride a bike as a child, I've had this experience. I've been away from a bicycle for years and then get on a bicycle and ride.
Absolutely. And as you talk about this, so when you fall or if you fall, you know how to get up and try again because it's a part of you. And your values have become a life, not a list. And according to Mr. Clear in his book, he says, it is so easy to overestimate the importance of one defining moment and underestimate the value of making small improvements on a daily basis. That's what change is all about. And that's where the joy is.
Yes. And you know, we have to be careful not to set the goals, as you said earlier, so big that we cannot accomplish it, because that leads us to feel defeated. But if we're realizing that we're on a journey, even the longest journey begins with but a single step. And so we take one step and we don't have to complete the whole journey in one moment.
And there is really a ripple effect. So God has blessed man with fresh air, exercise, nutrition, social ties, and rest. Good nutrition as an antidote to many mental, physical, and spiritual maladies. And that's what you specialize in.
Yes, lifestyle medicine is about helping people change their habits.
Now, you can't do the determination part. You can't do the prayer part. But you bring people a plan. And the body and brain really respond to those healthful changes. Do you have any examples that come to your mind as we are sharing today?
Well, sure. We have people all the time in lifestyle medicine that learn about changes that they need to make in their diet. Most chronic disease is caused by a toxic diet. And things that people don't know in many cases, but many times it's stuff they actually do know. They just didn't realize how devastating it was. Because of all the things that science has discovered, that change the gene switches, it turns out that food or diet is the most powerful one. What we choose to eat has more impact on our gene switches, turning on healthy genes or unhealthy, depending on the food, and turning off the others. And so one thought that comes to my mind is an individual who was diabetic, wanted to get off of their medication. They were a type 2 diabetic. And so I said, well, let's try simplifying your breakfast. And we did. But the blood sugars didn't really become normal yet. And I says, how strong is your determination? And she said, oh, absolutely. If I have to fast, if I have to have no breakfast, I'm determined I'm going to stop using these medications. And so we actually found that if she would eat a very simple breakfast, we call it leaf, stem, and flower vegetables. So she was eating broccoli, steamed. She was having cauliflower, some beans, a very, very different breakfast than she was used to. And her blood sugars came into the normal range without medication. And I have to tell you, I was wondering, is this lady going to want to do this or not? Her identity was so, she had said to herself, she told me later, I was determined that God would help me get off my medications. And so she was willing to do what it took. I would not generally have recommended that severe of a dietary change, but it worked for her. And the take home, I think, for us who are not diabetics or whatever habits we're dealing with, is that it's back to that, what do I see myself? Okay, do I see myself as a walker, a person who exercises, or not? And if we do, we'll be constantly moving toward that realization, towards that outcome. Don't dwell on whether I've succeeded today in setting a new record of, you know, my diet or my walking, but I am on a journey. And let's enjoy the journey, actually. I personally love making changes. I love realizing that I'm a different person than I was a year ago, don't you?
Absolutely. You know, I have just made a decision in my life. When we come to Christ, and I had a life as a runaway, started running away from home when I was 5 and all of the abuse stuff. By the time I was 11, drugs, running away, ran away for good when I was 17, and bulimic for 20 years. So you come to a place where you think, is there anything that's even repairable? You feel like a rusted out jalopy. And if it were not for what God can do, I mean, now I'm a health ministries director. How on earth, what committee would figure out such a thing as that? But here's the decision you have to make. I am going to continue to say yes to God.
Amen.
And what I have found, Dr. Kelly, is that so many people that suffer from addictions and these disorders and a lot of this, they really have perfectionistic personalities. And that's what we're going to talk about in this next segment. They don't have a recipe for solving problems. They don't have a recipe of how to deal with mistakes. And when Jesus says, learn of me, he's not kidding. I mean, you've signed up for school and we don't know anything. I mean, when you finish school, you think you're done with tests, but when you sign up for life with Christ, you're talking about a total makeover because he wants to free you not only from the guilt of sin, but also from its grip. And he's going to not only remodel your character, but also your conduct. And you aggressively lecture and help people to establish a plant-based vegetarian or vegan diet. You've seen people, I have watched you get patients off of multiple medications within a short period of time. We would never advise someone to just quit their medications without the guidance of a physician, but you have a whole team that works with people who are really sick from the medication and the lifestyle, and something has to change. And so just little steps make such a big difference, but it takes a mindset. So when it comes to long-term change and growth, mindset really matters. And so right now we're going to take a little turn around the corner and we're going to talk about mindset and some of the research by Carol Dweck, a social scientist who has studied this basic facet of human behavior. So what is mindset? It's your basic attitude and outlook on life. Like anything else, developing a healthy mindset is a discipline. And I'll tell you, in today's society, with all of its pressures, it's essential. Attitude is really everything. We have to be, like you said, determined to grow, determined to say yes to God, yes to truth, yes to positive change. If you can say yes to those things, then God can really make miracles out of messes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, she brings out that it's the growth. Are we in a growth mindset? Are we in a fixed mindset? Which way do we see ourselves?
Exactly. So the fixed or growth mindset manifests itself, interestingly enough, Dr. Kelly, in all ages. So toddlers, when these social scientists work with toddlers, they can pretty well predict which ones have the fixed versus the growth mindset. Well, what is a fixed mindset? Well, the question is, does a negative mindset send you mountain climbing over molehills? And it robs us of true strength when real challenges come. So have you noticed, Dr. Kelly, that when you purchase a new car, all of a sudden you see that same make and model wherever you go?
Seems like everybody's driving one, doesn't it?
Yeah. It's called selection bias. And it occurs in our thinking, too. And there's a statement I really love published in the Review and Herald, a newspaper way back in 1859, a statement by Ellen White. And it says, when a person dwells too much upon the rough pathway in life, he makes it much harder than it really is. If he dwells upon the bright spots in the way and is grateful for every ray of light, instead of gloom, mourning, and complaints, he'll bear a cheerful countenance and God will bless him with gladness of heart.
Mm-hmm.
That is a task that we have to learn, isn't it? Especially when we've come from these backgrounds that, you know, yours and mine and many, many of our listeners out there. So a fixed mindset, how would you describe or define a fixed mindset?
Well, she says a fixed mindsets believe that ability and personality are basically inborn, unchangeable, set in stone. And we know that parenting of the wrong type can give that kind of an idea to children. But it is fixable. It is changeable. For example, this mindset believes that if they have to work at improving, it means they are lacking in some basic ability. Learning is a growing process. And for the fixed mindset, however, every situation seems to call for a confirmation of intelligence, personality, or character. Every situation is evaluated as, will I succeed or fail? How will I look to others? How will this, you know, make me seem? Whereas will I be a winner or a loser?
So what I hear you saying, Dr. Kelly, in the research of Dr. Dweck, a fixed mindset believes that everything is set in stone. You're born with it or without it. And so it becomes about, how will I look? How will I succeed? Will I look smart or dumb? And so it's a defensive posture in life that makes learning very, very difficult. So the fixed mindset believes that your qualities are carved in stone. They can't be changed. You're born a certain way. You'll stay that way. And this creates an urgency to prove your worth over and over and over again. Can you imagine entering into a Christian walk with Christ with that mindset, when he has to actually show you something that needs to improve?
Yes, it's so thankful. I'm so thankful to know that God is responsible. God is my creator and recreator.
And I'm sure that I have reinforced this mindset. You can be born with this tendency. Children, toddlers who have this mindset always have to choose easy puzzles. They have to prove that they can do it. Whereas a child with a learner mindset or a growth mindset, they don't mind the challenge. They don't mind failing forward. And parents can unintentionally foster this type of mindset by telling their children that they're an Einstein when they get a good grade on math, or they're a Picasso, you know, when they do some little art project. So the results, though, actually embed themselves in personality traits that are very fragile and very difficult. So what are some of those personality traits that tend to develop out of that mindset?
Yes, with a fixed mindset, there's a tendency to avoid challenges, taking on a challenge, to give up easily if the things don't go well. Effort is fruitless. Oftentimes I feel that the effort is not, what's the point? In other words, is the attitude. They ignore advice and feel easily threatened. These are characteristics of that mindset.
So as a result, they're often more focused on how will I look rather than how can I learn in the face of mistakes or challenges. You know, Dr. Kelly, I love this topic because I was raised in, born into, and cultivated a fixed mindset all my life, which probably contributes to a lot of the choices that I made, which were so destructive and hopeless and futile. And I remember when my husband Dane and I first went to work for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, and we were commissioned to write a book on stress and lifestyle and immune function. We had an 800 number in the book in several places. It was very beautifully illustrated. We researched it diligently, and it was a big, big project, the first one for the conference. And we tried to purchase the phone number we thought that we had, and it actually was not technically ours, and we did not know it. And so we called the 800 number. Of course, the book went to press, and we didn't realize this. Dane and I didn't realize it till after the book got off the press. And the 800 number, when we called it and finally got through, it was an 800 number to a specialty tobacco company. So in three places in this book, if you are really stressed, it had a number to get some specialty tobacco. And I remember laying in bed that morning. This was our first project. And I remember thinking, this would be a good day to get hit by a train. I actually thought it would be a good idea if I was just dead. I had no recipe for facing this thing down. I didn't know what to do, and my impulse was what it always had been, to run. But I went in to work, I fessed up, and just thank the Lord that Jay Gallimore, my boss, our boss at that time, I saw him lose his breath for a minute and he went pale, but then he was immediately focused on solutions. And you know, that changed the trajectory of the way I ran my own department. And I'm just so grateful for that example, because the fixed mindset has no strategy for growth, no recipe for healing mistakes. Mistakes and flaws are too threatening to acknowledge. So the first failure in a diet, the first bad grade on a test, the first argument in a marriage, it spells disaster because, you know, if it was meant to be, wouldn't it be easy and perfect? We prayed over that book, but God had a bigger lesson for us. So the fixed mindset traits tend to be negative. What are some of the other traits?
Sure. There's self-pity, anxiousness, depression, unforgiving, and especially towards ourselves.
Boy, this feels like an unauthorized biography. So the growth mindset. Wow, what a difference. And thankfully, this is a trainable mindset.
Yes.
A growth mindset believes that although people differ in basic aptitude and temperament, everyone can change, grow, and improve. So a growth mindset is concerned with improving. The fixed mindset is concerned with being judged. What a difference.
Yes, it'd be hard to imagine a bigger difference. So the growth mindset have a passion for stretching and growing, even when they are making mistakes and facing challenges. In fact, I can't help but think of experience I just had the last month working on a project, and it seemed like everything was against us, from the weather to injuries, doing some handiwork, and, you know, like hitting your finger with the hammer when you're trying to nail. Or whatever it might be, we just think one thing after the other, until finally my wife and I stopped and said, you know, it's not about when we get this finished. It's like we're doing this task, and we'll just go. And we began to enjoy the journey instead of feeling the pressure of having it completed. So a growth mindset leads to that kind of an attitude where we enjoy the journey. We're not so fixed and worried about how things appear at this moment.
You were just sharing with me before the program how you came here from another state to establish this whole clinical outreach, and then this pandemic comes and all of these changes and change after change after change, and you have adjusted marvelously. You're just adapting and flexible. And what a joy that is, because God is leading. His providences are teaching and leading, and He has a plan.
Yes, I think our whole society has been affected, of course, by the pandemic. And so it's relevant to all of us. If we have a growth mindset, we're going to be not fazed by this challenge the same way as a fixed mindset. Some of the other characteristics here that brings out is that children with this mindset, for example, will choose hard puzzles. They'll be comfortable doing something challenging instead of trying to be sure to do something that they feel they can succeed at. They like the challenge and were not so concerned with failure in the studies that done by the sociologists. A growth mindset allows you to thrive during the challenging times in your life, just as we've been saying. It also allows you to learn in school or in relationships, marriage, work, personal growth. Again, the growth mindset is one where we are not seeing ourselves as limited, but as moldable. We can grow.
And learn. Yeah, exactly right. So, you know, this is really, to me, such a thrilling topic. When I run any type of program now, this is one of the first subjects that we address because we are all so overloaded with information of things that we know and ought to do. But the pathway to get there, I like to call it exchanging our wishbone for backbone. So I am so thankful when obstacles come that we can adopt a mindset of perseverance, of openness, of curiosity, and of learning, which actually does inject some joy into it. And of course, God, we have to trust that God is leading and that we're learning lessons. So perseverance says, I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to press into Christ through the difficulty and on to victory.
Mm-hmm.
So my flesh, when confronted with the challenge to change, will say either it's not important or it's not urgent. I'm going to put it on the busiest day of the calendar, which is tomorrow. Tomorrow's the busiest day of the calendar. So I will say either it's not important, it's not urgent, or the worst is it's not possible. But the Spirit in me says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So consider the postage stamp, folks. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. And that's what a growth mindset is willing to do. Yeah, I failed. Yes, I made this mistake, and it's a habit. But God has put a spirit in me to want to change and be new in Him. And I will go to Him, and I will confess, and He will cleanse and help me to be vigilant that I don't continue to make these mistakes. That's the beautiful quality that develops in a growth mindset. What else do we see in these people?
Well, of course, they embrace challenges, as we've said, persist in the face of obstacles. You know, it's an interesting statement in Ministry of Healing that's been a real help for me throughout my lifetime as a Christian. And Ellen White says, men of power, men and women of power, are those who have been opposed and baffled and thwarted. And by calling into play their determination, it actually strengthens us.
Wow.
And so I acknowledge challenges and obstacles are frustrating.
Yes.
I would be dishonest to say it's not frustrating. But
right.
Then as soon as you grasp and realize, no, this is an opportunity for me to learn, to trust, to persevere through Christ, that's where the victory, I believe, comes.
I love that. So the Lord allows trials to strengthen us and to teach us to trust our Heavenly Father so we can actually see these challenges as stepping stones to strength and trust and faith. We learn to persist in the face of real problems, and we see effort as the path to mastery. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have tears and frustration and we don't cry out to God. The Bible says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But there's an attitude of a learner that goes even deeper than just mastering some external problem. What are some of those?
Well, we talk about learning from criticism instead of being crushed by it. We talk about not being defeated by failure. We don't fail until we fail to try again. And also,
I love that. Say that again.
We're not a failure until we fail to try again.
You know, Vince Lombardi said that the first habit that we have to quit is quitting, giving up.
So true. And then also inspired by other success. The fixed mindset sees someone else's success as competitor, that they took the glory that we wish we had. But when you're in the growth mindset, you're actually inspired by what others do and inspires us to do the same.
You know, let's go to a wonderful story as we wrap up today. The growth mindset traits are resiliency. I was so interested to learn, Dr. Kelly, that the opposite of depression is not happiness. It's resiliency. It's this ability to take the next step, to solve the problem, to focus on solution, just to put one foot in front of the other. So the growth mindset is resilient, more self-forgetful instead of self-focused. They tend to be more positive, trusting, and more forgiving. So they're easier to work with. These are traits that carry us through hard times. And I think one of the most beautiful examples of this mindset is Wilma Rudolph. She was born prematurely, the 20th of 22 children. I mean, how do you get them to school? She was a sickly child who contracted serious bouts of measles, mumps, chickenpox, pneumonia, scarlet fever, and then polio. It was the polio that left her with a paralyzed legs, and doctors predicted that she would never walk. And at age 6, she was fitted with a steel brace. She would secretly remove it when no one was around, and I don't even know how she could find a place where no one was around, but she would practice hobbling and dragging herself and dragging her leg around along a piece of furniture until it became strong enough to take a few steps. Well, you know, in high school, if I was Wilma's mother, I might have encouraged her to join the track. You know, she was born to a poor sharecropping type family and African American and had a lot of hits against her in the society, the laws that were against integration, et cetera, et cetera. But in high school, she didn't join library science. She joined the track team. Can you imagine that? She joined the track team and she rarely won a meet. But in her own words, isn't it incredible what she said, Dr. Kelly? Whether at a track event at school or at the Olympics, I love the exhilaration that simply comes with improving. Wilma was the first woman to win 3 gold medals for the fastest speed in the world in the Summer Olympics of 1960. She was known as the Black Gazelle. But you know, she was a Christian also, and she wanted to do more. She started the Wilma Rudolph Foundation to help children learn the blessing of discipline and hard work. And this precious woman died of a brain tumor at the age of 54, but she died in victory, not for her medals, but for her outlook on life, her faith in God, and her missionary spirit. Such an example to me, Dr. Kelly.
Yes, it's amazing. I love her story as well because it illustrates for me how the growth mindset takes obstacles and ends up better, makes a better person and a more amazing outcome than if there had been no obstacle.
What an amazing Christian. I mean, she lost her battle with cancer. She wasn't delivered from it, but she had victory over it. Mm-hmm. And how important that is. Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears and prayers to be delivered from the cross. And he was not, but it says the Father heard him. He had victory over it. And we may not be delivered from some challenge, some loss, some multiple issue that we're facing in our life, but we can have victory over it with a learner mindset, faith, and the power of God. And so like you said earlier in the program, Dr. Kelly, the good news is that a fixed mindset is fixable. No one needs to stay stuck in a fixed, fragile, fatalistic way of thinking. Dr. Rady, a psychiatrist from Harvard University, said, "We are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. Poverty, alienation, drugs, hormonal imbalances, and depression do not dictate failure. Wealth, acceptance, vegetables, and exercise do not guarantee success. We must remember that genetics is not destiny. Genes set boundaries for human behavior, but within these boundaries, there's immense room for variation determined by experience." You're going to talk to us about experience-based plasticity, personal choice, and even chance. We always have the ability to remodel our brains. Dr. Kelly.
Yes, you know, this is, of course, what we're talking about here is epigenetics and how the epigenetics has to do with the switches on our genes. So yes, we are born with genetics, genes from our parents, and we can't change that. But The switches, it turns out, on those genes are largely under our control, and the habits that we practice and the habits that we've been talking about here, habits that last. We want to develop habits that are based on good values, good science, on Christ, and then we want to practice the growth mindset and grow into those habits that we can take with us through eternity.
Yes, absolutely. You know, Dr. Kelly, I just so appreciate what you bring to the table today. And there's no question, I'm quoting now from Dr. Zeno Charles Marcel. He is the Associate Director of the General Conference Department of Health Ministries. And he is sharing from his heart so eloquently, which we have tried to communicate today. He says, there is no question that healthful habits promote better physical health and longevity in general. But we must be careful to note that while the risks of unnecessary disease, suffering, and premature death are reduced by those wonderful switch changes, we still live in a fallen world, damaged by sin, to be restored only when the new heavens and the new earth are created as promised. So healthy living is a necessity for all who can do so, but that will neither save us or immunize us against all sickness and suffering. That will come when Jesus returns and we become full partakers of His peace and see Him face to face. Jesus gives us the ultimate invitation to come. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Will you accept His invitation today? Will you allow yourself to become a learner in Christ's school today? He's waiting, He's wanting you, and He will empower you. Dr. Kelly, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, Vicki. Been a pleasure.